This is John from the Free Gift from God podcast. And today I'm continuing on with this Walking to Jesus section, and I'm looking at mercy today. The objective today is to see that it is by mercy God has given us the chance to come to him, and also to understand that as we have received mercy, so too we must show mercy to others. Mercy is one of the key teachings of Christianity and is fundamental to living the Christian life. God has shown great mercy to us by forgiving our sins against him and allowing us to find a way to come into his presence. He expects that as we learn these things, we too will be merciful to others around us, so as to show his nature and character and to encourage others to seek his mercy for themselves. So I'm going to start with a couple of scriptures. The first one's in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, where Jesus said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners." So even in the times of the law of Moses, when the law reigned before Christ came to the earth and established a new covenant, the key was always around mercy. And that's what he was saying to the scribes and Pharisees at the time when he made those comments. And if we go over to Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, we see this. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." The Jews followed the law as though it were based on works, the works of the law. That is, they were doing the sacrifices and the other works that the priests carried out in the service of the temple. But that was not what was important in the sight of God. He wanted people to learn the law and to show the mercy that the law contained in it towards each other. It was never about sacrifices or tithes or offerings and so on. It was always about mercy. And there are other things as well, justice and peace and so on. But mercy is the key that we're looking at today. And we see in the examples here that mercy was far greater than the commands of the law. David broke the law. The priest broke the law of the Sabbath. But because their actions were about mercy, mercy trumped the law. And so these people were not held accountable. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24 says this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Here Jesus upbraids the Pharisees and the scribes because they failed to see the truth of the law. They failed to recognise that following the law was not about tithes and offerings, it was not about sacrifices and ceremony, but it was about ensuring justice and mercy and faith prevailed, for these are the things that are important. Yes, Jesus said that those other things were to be done under the law, but they were insignificant compared to justice, mercy and faith. Look at how Jesus compares these two things. He considers the works of the law, the tithes and offerings and so on, to be like a gnat, one of the smallest insects alive. But justice, mercy and faith are akin to a camel, which is one of the largest land animals on the earth. And the actions of the Pharisees are considered unclean by Jesus in this statement too, because under the law, you are not permitted to eat either gnats or camel meat. But in their foolishness, the scribes and Pharisees have metaphorically strained out a minute unclean thing from their food, a gnat, only to swallow a huge unclean thing instead, a camel. This is how important mercy is compared to the ceremonies and the works of the law. It is vastly more important. In Romans chapter 11, verses 30 and 32, we see this: "Just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For God has consigned all men to disobedience, that he may have mercy upon them all." We see in this that God has levelled the playing field for mankind. He's made all men equal through their failures. All men have sinned and so have fallen from the grace of God. This was God's plan, for the scripture here tells us that God consigned all men to sin so that he could show mercy to all men. God wants people to come to him to receive forgiveness and to receive his mercy and love. And when people do turn to Christ Jesus, that is exactly what he provides: mercy, compassion, release, freedom, and love in abundance. God did not do this so that we would hurt or be harmed. Instead, he gave us a free will to determine for ourselves whether we would choose to do what is right or suffer the consequences of what is wrong. It's our choice alone whether we take up the offer of God and receive his mercy or whether we reject his mercy and so choose death. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, we see these words: "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs in hope of eternal life." Once again, we see here that the salvation we are given and all of the many great and wonderful blessings God gives to his people are given because of his mercy. We don't earn the right to any of these blessings. We can't take them or do any good deed or work that will prompt God to say we have achieved a place worthy of his blessings. Instead, it is by his mercy and by his grace that he offers and gives us all these things when we believe in what he has done through Jesus Christ and we choose to learn his ways and follow the teachings of Jesus. Prior to knowing Christ, we all lived in the passions of the flesh, where our primary concern was, well, what's in it for me? But on coming to Jesus and learning his ways, we changed our outlook to one of, how can I serve? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17 says these words: "I thank him who has given me strength for this, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful by appointing me to his service. Though I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and insulted him, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen." Paul speaks of his own example and situation in this, and how the mercy of God overflowed into his life to receive salvation. And in Paul's example, we have hope because God is able to take anyone and turn their life around. I mean, Paul actively opposed God by seeking out the early Christians with authority from the chief priests and elders of the Pharisees to imprison the Christians. And he also stood and consented to the death of Stephen when Stephen was stoned. Surely none of us have gone so far to the polar opposite of God's will and ways and done what Paul did. But when we consider the turnaround in Paul's life after the Lord revealed himself to Paul, and when we consider the power of Paul's work for the Lord and his words that are still resound today in the letters he wrote in the early church contained in the New Testament, then we should take courage and encouragement and hope. If God could do it for one as far from the will of God as Paul was and bring him to Christ, showing Paul mercy and forgiveness despite his earlier actions, then God's offer of mercy can be given to anyone and turn them to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 to 13 says this: "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow or everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he treats the first as obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This is the power of the new covenant that God established at and in the death of Jesus Christ. He no longer sought man to follow the practices of the law, with all of its ceremonies, sacrifices, ordinances, and the works of law. Instead, God took his laws and he writes them on our hearts and minds. Under the new covenant, God is transforming the way we think and thus the way we act. By putting his laws in our hearts and minds, he's training us to think as Christ thought and then to do what's right. And in so doing, through Jesus Christ, God laid down the way so that we could be set free from sin, where he would no longer remember and hold our sins against us. This is the mercy of God at work in us, to give us freedom from sin and freedom from the condemnation under the law. And as we see in establishing this new covenant based on mercy, faith and grace of God, the old covenant law based on works and ceremony ceases to exist and is ready to fade away. The tenets of the law that show God's justice, mercy, faith and love remain in our hearts and our minds. But the works of the law through sacrifices are about to fade away. As he says there, they're growing obsolete, they're becoming obsolete and they're growing old and they're ready to vanish away because he has set us free from the law. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 5 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is by the mercy of God that all of this offering under the new covenant was made. It's by his mercy that we are born anew and born from above as God's own children, awaiting the hope of salvation that's still to come. How great is the mercy of God to do this? It's boundless and without limit towards those who come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. The salvation is yet to come, where we are saved into eternity and to live with Christ and God the Father and the whole host of God in the heavenly places, along with all those who have called upon the name of God during their lives. But we know also that while we hold fast to the ways of truth, God will hold fast to us. He will not allow anything or anyone to take us away from the promised hope of salvation that awaits us, because he guards our lives now. Matthew 18, verses 32 to 35 says this: Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his Lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What we see here is that just as we have received the boundless mercy from God, we too must show mercy to those around us. In this teaching, Jesus showed a man who owed the king a fortune, 10,000 talents of silver, which was equivalent to 150,000 years of wages for a labourer. This man represents us, and the king is God. You think about that debt. 150,000 years wages for a labourer. And I mean, a labourer was basically average weekly earnings in those days. Almost everyone was labourers in those days. And so if you think about what average weekly earnings are today, you think about that, 150,000 years worth of debt. And this is what we have to God. It's unpayable. There's no way we could pay it back. But in this parable, we see the king forgave the man all of that huge debt because the man pleaded with the king and asked him. Just as God forgives us our huge debt of sin against him when we repent and ask him for his forgiveness. But then the man left the king's presence and came upon a fellow servant of the king who owed him 100 denarii, which is equivalent to 100 days wages for a labourer. So, you know, 100 days is about 3.5 months. And he owed this debt to this first man. The second man also begged forgiveness, but the first man would not forgive him the debt. The section of the verse that I read out shows the king, that is God's response, when he heard of this. We are called to learn to live with one another in peace and harmony, for in the end, we all will live together in God's kingdom. So we must show mercy because God has been merciful to us. James chapter 2 verse 13 says this: For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy, yet mercy triumphs over judgment. We aren't called to be judges of one another, but to be merciful to all. As in the previous verse, the man who was not merciful to his fellow servant suffered judgment and the wrath of the king, that is God. So too, anyone who doesn't show mercy and forgiveness towards their brethren, especially towards their brethren, they will suffer judgment. Mercy is more powerful than judgment because judgment condemns, but mercy heals. Judgment divides and separates, but mercy brings people together to restore. Judgment can create animosity and enemies, but mercy can turn enemies into friends. Judgment will not lead people to Christ or help them to find the way of truth, but mercy will help people see not only where they have gone wrong, but the pathway to what is right. In mercy there is hope for the future and a hope for people who will find God. Mercy is the salve that heals many of the wrongs that exist, not only between man and God, but between man and man. This is why it's so important to find mercy and more important to give mercy, show mercy to one another, because it's the way of salvation. The final verse I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, and it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now finally, what we see here is that Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who show mercy towards others. There is a blessing in receiving mercy and a blessing in giving it out to others. When we show mercy, we too shall receive mercy. We have all done wrong in our lives, and it's a fool who thinks otherwise. But in Christ Jesus, none of that matters because God has shown us mercy to forgive and allow us to find a pathway to life and the perfection that exists only in following Christ. In the same way, we must show the same mercy to those around us, knowing that as we need God's mercy, so do they. And as we would hope people forgive us our faults and our errors against them, we too must likewise forgive when it's us on the receiving end of someone else's faults and errors. God is merciful and has shown us great mercy. Let us do likewise so we can be like him. So here's a couple of questions. Can you see how great the mercy of God is that he has forgiven and forgotten all of your sins? Secondly, do you realise that no matter what you've done in the past, you can receive God's mercy just as Paul did? And thirdly, do you show mercy to others when they have wronged you, or do you hold grudges and not forgive them? Think about these things. And right now, make it a point to identify if there is anyone you hold any kind of grudge against and forgive them. Show them the mercy God has shown you. Recall always the mercy God has shown you by forgiving and forgetting your sins and your faults, and do not condemn yourself. He has shown you mercy. Show it to yourself too. And this is a big challenge with people. I know a lot of people who live lives of condemnation and guilt because they haven't forgiven themselves, even though God has forgiven them. And what we need to remember is, who is greater, us or God? So if God sets you free from sin, and if he has forgiven you from sin, why can't you forgive yourself? So do that. Forgive yourself. Spend a few moments in prayer now to thank God for his mercy and for the mercy that he's shown you to call you into his kingdom and to release you from all your sins and all your errors and all of your mistakes. And also, pray for his help to allow you to show the same kindness and the same mercy, compassion and forgiveness to those around you, always. In the next session, we're going to take a look at one of the primary attitudes we see in the life of Jesus, and which we also must grow into and exhibit in our lives. It's critical we learn this, because without this attitude, we can't learn the things of God. And it's the attitude of humility. So until the next session, I'd like to sign off and wish you all the best for this week, and may God bless you. And this is John signing off from the Free Gift of God podcast. God bless.